Welcome to our site. We continue to meander through the Gospel according to Matthew, and our passage today is in Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. And our subject today, the Lord, our healer. Matthew 8, verse 14, do you have your Bible ready? When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, "He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." The Lord, our healer. What a wonderful and timely subject to be looking at during the COVID-19 pandemic. The Lord our healer, Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord your healer, or I am the Lord who heals you. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. The psalmist says in Psalm 103 and verses 1 to 3, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." Psalm 147 and verse 3, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." What a lovely, lovely verse. When Matthew relates for us the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, he sees the fulfillment of the prophecy made by Isaiah about 7 centuries before, when the prophet said, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows." Matthew sees diseases as part of our sorrows. After the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, Matthew relates how in the evening many were demon-possessed and were brought to Jesus, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and healed all the sick. In Matthew 14 and verses 35 and 36, we read of the same hope-building, faith-inspiring scenario. From all the surrounding country, people brought all their sick to Jesus and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Oh, what a wonderful scene, inspiring the beautiful hymn that we probably know so well, especially those of us who are a little older. "And even ere the sun was set, the sick, O Lord, around thee lay. Oh, when in divers pains they met, oh, with what joy they went away. Once more 'tis eventide, and we, oppressed with various ills, draw near. What if thy form we cannot see? We know and feel that thou art here. O Saviour Christ, our woes dispel. For some are sick and some are sad, and some have never loved thee well, and some have lost the love they had. And some are pressed with worldly doubt and care, and some are tried with sinful doubt. And some such grievous passions tear, that only thou canst cast them out. And some have found the world is vain, yet from the world they break not free. And some have friends who give them pain, yet have not sought a friend in thee. O Saviour Christ, thou too art man. Thou hast been troubled, tempted, tried. Thy kind but searching glance can scan the very wounds that shame would hide. Thy touch has still its ancient power. No word from thee can fruitless fall. Here in this solemn evening hour, and in thy mercy, heal us all." And even where the sun was set, the sick, O Lord, around thee lay. Oh, with what divers pains they met, but oh, with what joy they went away. Ah, yes, we know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, have mercy on us, and bring your healing ministry today into the nations of the world that are being ravaged by COVID-19. Matthew has given us 3 healing miracles, one after the other, to show the compassion of Jesus in meeting the needs of despised, rejected, and broken people, and his authority to instantly cure diseases of varied character. The scripture today begs the opportunity to unpack, at least to some extent, the magnitude and the mystery of healing as it is revealed to us in scripture. So would you bear with me as I take you through a brief and imperfect overview of the ministry of healing in the Bible. First of all, in the Old Testament, the first thing we notice as we look at scripture is that it's pretty obvious that were it not for the entrance of sin into the human race, there would not be any sickness and possibly not any pain or death. Everything started in terms of sickness with what we call the fall of man, the entrance of sin into the human race that we read of at the beginning of the book of Genesis. Sickness is the result of the fall. The second thing we notice as we look at scripture in the Old Testament is that God is deeply concerned about the health of his people. When he gets ready to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, where they have become a nation of oppressed slaves, he promises that if they will obey his commands, he will keep them healthy, and that none of these diseases that are upon the Egyptians will be upon the Israelites. The nation that is called to be holy and to represent God to the world is a nation that he is very careful with about cleanliness and diet, and he promises that if they obey his laws, they will be kept free from all forms of sickness and disease. But if they disobey, they will suffer all manner of wasting diseases, and they will also suffer defeat as a nation. Exodus 15 and verse 26. So the sickness that we experience is the result of the fall, and God is deeply concerned about the health of his people. The third thing we learn from the Old Testament is that sometimes sickness and even death can be a result of disobedience or rebellion. When Miriam spoke against Moses, she ended up with leprosy. When the Israelites grumbled over Korah's rebellion, a plague broke out among them and nearly 15,000 people died from the plague, Numbers 16. In Numbers 21, when the people spoke out against God and against Moses, the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. King David found that his sin affected him physically and emotionally as well as spiritually. Also, sickness can sometimes be a judgment upon sin. The fourth thing we notice as we look at the Old Testament is that the sovereign God of heaven is the only one who knows all the answers when it comes to the hidden mysteries of illness, sickness, disease, and tragedy. There are often times when, like Job, we just do not understand why things are happening to us the way they are. And sometimes the worst things seem to happen to the best people. Nor does anybody who is sick and is prayed for, nor does everybody, rather, who is sick and is prayed for, get healed. Life just isn't fair in this fallen world, as Job discovered. That's a reality. There is a mystery about healing that is bound up in the sovereign purposes of Almighty God. The fifth thing we see in the Old Testament is that God, through the prophets, promises a new covenant relationship with his people, with blessing that will far supersede the blessing of the Old Covenant. Through the substitutionary suffering of God's servant, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, presented by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 of his prophecy, we learn that by the stripes of God's own dear servant, God's people would be delivered, restored, made whole, healed. In other words, through the death of the coming suffering servant of Yahweh, the Lord Jesus, in the broadest sense, restoration and wholeness, deliverance and healing would come to the people of God as a ministry from the grace of the Lord. And then finally, we look into the Old Testament, we see in the book of Ezekiel the prophetic revelation of a river flowing from the temple of God, bringing unparalleled blessing wherever it flows. It's a beautiful picture of paradise restored. We read of it in Ezekiel chapter 47. The leaves of the fruit trees never wither, and they are there for the healing of the people. Ezekiel's vision is the same as that given to the Apostle John in the Revelation, and it's a reminder that in the final glorified state of God's people, our bodies will be sustained in perfect health. That's something to look forward to, isn't it? In heaven, nobody will get sick or ever die. Until then, we will get sick and we will die. Likewise, in Zechariah's vision of the restored city of God, there is this beautiful picture in chapter 8 and verse 4 of his prophecy of longevity. Until then, our God is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. So in terms of our scant overview of God's healing ministry in the Old Testament, we can say the following. Sickness came as a result of the fall of man's rebellion, man's choice to disobey God and go his own way. And God is deeply concerned about the health of his people. And sometimes sickness is the result of sin. Sometimes it is a judgment for sin. Sometimes there is no reason at all that we can understand, except that we're all the victims of the fall. Only the sovereign God of heaven has all the answers to the mystery of suffering and healing. But we do see in the Old Covenant that healing would be very much part of the New Covenant. And then we see this glimpse, this foretaste of heaven, a healthy existence for God's people forever. When we come to the New Testament, it won't surprise us then to find that the ministry of Jesus is a ministry that is full of healing. Some scholars have estimated that possibly up to a third of Jesus' ministry revolved around the ministry of healing. We see that often Jesus heals simply out of compassion. We see that always Jesus' healings, miracles, are a demonstration and a confirmation of the fact that the kingdom or the reign of God has come in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed one. Every healing ministry, every healing miracle that Jesus performed was a demonstration of the kingdom of God invading the kingdom of darkness. Then we see that whenever Jesus healed, it was a display of his absolute authority over the kingdom of darkness and the results of the fall. Therefore, some healings came as the result of a deliverance from demonization. Some healings came as a result of the forgiveness of sin, so that we see the spiritual healing and physical healing very often closely related. Sometimes the one is the result of the other. And then we must see from the healing ministry of Jesus that there were occasions where Jesus healed deliberately as signs or indicators or pointers to the fact that he really was the Son of God. And so the Apostle John calls these miracles of healing in his Gospel signs. Jesus deliberately healed a blind man from birth to demonstrate the fact, to point to the fact that he is the light of the world, and that those who follow him will never walk in darkness and always have the light of life. He raised his friend Lazarus as a sign, as a pointer, as an indicator that he is the resurrection and the life, and that those who believe in him never really die. When we look at the healing ministry of Jesus, we see that more often than not, he healed in response to faith. Sometimes it is the faith of the sick person. Sometimes, as we saw in the story of the paralytic who was let down the roof before Jesus, it's the faith of others who are interceding for the sick person. Sometimes it's the faith of an employer or a master, as we saw in the earlier ministry, miracle of Jesus in the same chapter, the lovely story of the Roman centurion, the captain who meets the king. The centurion whose servant is sick to the point of death, and he sends his son to Jesus saying, "You don't have to come under my roof. I am not worthy for that. I am also a man under authority, and I say to one, come, and he comes, and to another, go, and he goes. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus says, "I have not seen such faith, Not even in all Israel. And the centurion's servant was healed that very hour. Sometimes Jesus heals in response to faith, probably most often. But sometimes Jesus healed as an aid to faith. In other words, the physical healing was simply an aid to trust in God fully or to experience spiritual and eternal wholeness and healing. Therefore, the most important element was spiritual, the forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life. Physical healing is always temporary at best, but spiritual healing, coming into a living relationship, being made alive spiritually, is the most important aspect of being made whole. Then we see in Jesus' healing ministry that he didn't always heal everybody. Something we need to take note of. Jesus didn't heal everybody. On one occasion, he walked into a place where there was a whole bunch of sick people, and Jesus singled out one person and healed him. But on other occasions, Jesus healed every sick person who was in the crowd. Then moving on, we see that healing was a part of Jesus' commission to his disciples. When he sent out his disciples, he commissioned them to heal the sick and to deliver the demonized and even to raise the dead. And do you remember Simon Peter came back and they were all absolutely enthralled with the fact that even the demons were subject to them in the name of Jesus. And Jesus quickly put the motivation and the focus in place by saying, "Don't marvel at the fact that demons are subject to you in my name. Marvel rather that your names are written in heaven. The greatest miracle of all is the miracle of salvation. The greatest gift and healing of all is the wonderful healing of eternal salvation." But Jesus commissions his disciples to heal, and then he entrusts that healing ministry to his followers. In the Great Commission, and if we're happy to accept Mark's longer ending the gospel as being authentic, Mark chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus says they will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. That was one of the signs that would follow those who believe in the Lord Jesus. It needs to be said that there will always be difference between Jesus' perfect ministry of healing and the imperfect ministry of his imperfect disciples and his imperfect church. Healing is a ministry that will accompany the evangelistic ministry of the church and confirm the preaching of the gospel, and we have seen that through the ages. When we come to the Acts of the Apostles, we find that both apostles and non-apostles are used in a healing ministry. We find this in Acts 5, verse 16, Acts chapter 8, verse 7, Acts chapter 9, verse 17 and 18, where a simple disciple of Jesus named Ananias is sent by the Lord to pray for Saul of Tarsus that he might be healed, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized into the family of God, and equipped for his ministry as a missionary. In 1 Corinthians, Paul teaches that the ministry of healing is one of the ministries of the body of Christ until the perfect state comes. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ is referred to as gifts of healings. In James's letter, the elders are expected in the normal course of their ministry to anoint and pray over the sick. James says in verse 15 of chapter 5 of his letter, the prayer of faith will heal the sick person. But what about the how of the healing ministry? There's a marvelous variety of methodology both in the ministry of Jesus and in the ministry of the early church when we look at healing. Sometimes it comes by way of command, sometimes by way of touch, sometimes by way of anointing, sometimes with the laying on of hands, sometimes without the laying on of hands. The surest healings, in a sense, come as a result of revelation or illumination from the Holy Spirit, what is described in 1 Corinthians 12 as the word of knowledge. For example, Ananias, when he was asked to pray for Saul of Tarsus, was given this revelation by God about Saul and commanded by God to go and pray for Saul, that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you can really operate in faith when you've heard from God and you know you're moving in obedience to revelation, to the Rhema, the word that God has quickened to you by his Holy Spirit. I had the privilege of knowing William Duma, the Zulu pastor who became pretty well known, not only in South Africa, but around the world, because of the amazing healing ministry that William Duma exercised. And he was always very quick to point out it was the result of the grace of God and the power of God at work in answer to the believing prayers of the Umgeni prayer circle. On occasions, William Duma was called to hospitals during the apartheid era to pray for the sick, and there were many miracles of God's healing through his dear servant, who was something of a father in the Lord to me. On two occasions, William Duma raised people from the dead. We also see from Scripture that it is impossible to please God without faith, and that faith is not something we have to try to conjure up. It is, at its heart, taking God at his word, simply believing that he is Jehovah Rapha, that he is the Lord our healer, that with God all things are possible. And then, because the best of us are fallen and imperfect, we need to face this fact. The healing ministry requires a willingness to embrace failure. Our hands are always empty when we pray. Only if God does the work is the work done. Our hands are always empty when God is working miracles, and our hands are empty when he isn't. The healing ministry requires a willingness to enter into the sufferings of others, is a point I would like to make. If we don't have the compassion of Jesus in our hearts, we will certainly not make healers. Jesus was filled with compassion, and his willingness to suffer with those who suffer, to spend time with sick people, to enter into their sufferings, is something that we, as members of the body of Christ, need to be able to empathize with and identify with. If we do not have that kind of compassion, let's not be surprised if God doesn't use us in healing ministry. That's a part of the cross, to follow in the steps of Jesus, that we might share not only in his sufferings, but in the sufferings of others. And then we need to say the healing ministry requires a willingness to take time. Thank God for those who are willing to give time, sometimes spending hours with people in a ministry that is bringing inner healing, in a ministry that is bringing release from demonization sometimes, in a ministry that is bringing a lifting of depression on occasions. Sometimes, friends, these things take a lot of time. Are we willing? Do we love people enough to make our time available to God and to others, who are the recipients of the compassion of Christ as the Holy Spirit works in us and through us? Gifts of healing are manifestations of the Holy Spirit of God at work, part of his sovereign grace at work through his church. If that is so, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and our needs are the same until he returns and perfection comes, then we should expect that the healing ministry should be part of every church's ministry. The good news is that anybody can pray for the sick, but from apart from the elders, there should surely be a growing group of people within each church family who feel led by God to be instruments of his mercy and compassion and power in making themselves available to pray for and to minister to and to support in every way possible, helping the sick to recover. And even if they don't recover, to support them in every way possible until they are perfectly and eternally healed in the presence of the Lord. Well, I need to bring this message to a close. The requirements for the healing ministry of the church, the body of Christ. Number one, be willing to enter into the sufferings of others, sometimes long and painful. sometimes the way of the cross. Be willing to trust God for God-sized answers. Be willing to be God's instrument for faith, for without faith it is impossible to please God. Be willing to discover and experience more and more of God's fullness, God's anointing, God's gifting, the precious ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Be willing to fast and pray for sick people, individually and as groups. Be willing to spend time with sick people. Be humble and teachable, willing to learn, willing to take a journey into uncharted territory, and be willing to embrace failure, knowing that even when it seems that we have failed, Jesus never fails. Friends, until our Lord returns, Christians, like everyone else, will get sick and not always recover. But may we never doubt the presence, the compassion, the empathy, and the victory of Jesus over every form of evil and disease, and his willingness to be to us all that we need, and whether or not God chooses to heal us in time, in Christ we look forward to being made eternally whole. Let me read to you by way of encouragement that eternal wholeness that we all look forward to as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Revelator says in Revelation 22, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse." What a wonderful, wonderful eternity the children of God can look forward to, when the dwelling of God will be with men, and he will live with them, and we will be his people, and God himself will be with us and be our God, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more sickness, there'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more plague, there'll be no more pandemic, there'll be no more death, there'll be no mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the older things will have passed away. I wonder if anyone listening to this message today has heard of Lena Sandelberg. Lena Sandel, those of us who are a little long in the tooth and still love the rich theology of the old hymns, know the names of Fanny Crosby, Frances Ridley Havergal, Charlotte Elliot, and so many others. Well, at the same time in Sweden, they had their own sweet songwriter in the powerful Scandinavian revival in the second half of the 19th century. And let me just share with you this beautiful little story. When Lena Sandel was just 12 years of age, she had an experience that greatly shaped her entire life. As a younger child, she had been stricken with a paralysis that confined her to bed. Though her physicians considered her chance of a complete recovery utterly hopeless, her parents always believed that God would one day restore her to health. One Sunday morning, while her parents were in church, Lena began reading the Bible and praying earnestly, and when her parents returned, they found her dressed and walking. From this healing experience, Lena began to write verses expressing her gratitude and love for God. And at the age of 16, she published her first book of meditations and poems. She wrote in one of her famous hymns, "The Father's sole purpose is his children's welfare." We love you, Jehovah Rapha. We love you, Lord. You are the Lord, our healer. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God and Father, once again, as we come to the conclusion of our meditation on your wonderful healing ministry that is revealed to us in the Old Covenant and then more fully in the new covenant, and revealed to us fully and finally in Jesus, the living Word, the great physician. How we praise you today, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that we can worship you and adore you as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And we thank you, dear Lord, that in our troubled, confused world today, once again with so many thousands of people suffering from the coronavirus, those who have been so badly affected by this coronavirus, Lord, we pray that in your great mercy you would stretch forth your healing hand, and that in your kindness and love you will touch many today as we pray who are suffering from this pandemic. We pray that you'll reach out in mercy to those who have been bereaved, and grant, dear Father, that those who have lost loved ones will know the comfort, the consolation, the strength, and the peace that only you can bring. And so we commit to you today a suffering world, and we pray that in your great compassion we will see an end soon to this pandemic. And we pray, Father, that through this time of suffering and trial, you would bring multitudes of people to the realization that Jesus is a Savior perfectly suited to our need, and that you would reach out in great mercy, just as you reached out to Peter's mother-in-law so long ago and brought complete healing. So we pray that you, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, would once again demonstrate your healing grace and power. And we thank you, dear Lord, that we can commit one another to you in the love of Christ, in the Father's compassion, and in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Dear Father, we thank you and praise you that we can come to you this very day and say, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you all with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in you that which is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen and amen.
Lord.